Morning, all. You may be seated. Ephesians chapter 4. As we finished our study last week in Ephesians, we talked about the different gifts, introduced ourselves, I should say, to the different gifts of the Spirit that we're going to be going through here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to continue reading on this text to get the full context. Verse 9, it says, "Now this, he ascended," what does it mean? "But that he also first descended in lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, we're not skipping over those passages, but we are going to cover them at a later time. I really want to focus on is verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." There is an untapped power that God has given us that I see most Christians not utilizing. And this is the idea that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Why would we not utilize this gift? Christ told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There is a power that God wants to give us by walking in him, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that. God himself dwells within us, and he gives us gifts to use for our good and for his glory. Why would we not utilize that gift? Imagine having multiple acres of a lawn, and you have this beautiful, brand new 60-inch mower deck out there, and you decide to cut your yard with a pair of scissors. You can get the task accomplished, possibly, maybe, but the reality is you have this wonderful power at your control that will make things so much more straightforward and focused. And that's, I feel, it is with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power that he gives us. And it's an untapped power. Now, gifts are to be used to edify the body of Christ. Please remember, when you come to church, you're coming to contribute, not just consume. We covered a lot of this last week. If you come with just the mindset of, "I'm here to consume," then you will always walk away a bit disappointed, because you'll come away with this idea of almost like a movie review. "Why, I like the message. Yeah, I thought the worship could be this. I didn't really like what they offered with the teaching." And what happens is you just constantly review everything because you're treating it like a food critic. Rather than coming and saying, "Lord, I am here. How can I be used by you today?" And that's the danger that we have with the consumer mentality in church. Please remember these points that we went over last week. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one received a gift, minister it to one another." I hope you saw the repetition, the passages we just read, this idea of all. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith," that this idea that we're all doing things. Verse 15, "speaking the truth in love, that may grow up in all things." And then you get to that great passage in verse 16, where every part of the body is supposed to be doing something. Now, I just want to say this in love, and I hope it comes across in that type of way, that a lot of times I'll have a Christian come up to me and they say they feel dry. They feel like they're not getting anything out of church. They feel they're not growing. And then maybe they've been coming out here for a while, and the reality is I've noticed, as far as I can tell, they're not serving anywhere. So they have these spiritual muscles that God has given them, and they're choosing not to work out. Now, you know what happens to your physical body if you choose to not do anything physical. It eventually just starts falling apart. There is a beauty in doing something to keep the body moving and keep the joints going. And the same thing happens spiritually. If we choose just to sit and consume, we will become spiritually fat sheep. And we will wonder why there is no vigor, no excitement, no nothing for the deeper things of the Lord. Because we're so used to just sitting there. And we can't just sit there. There's the danger of that, of those spiritual muscles becoming some type of atrophy if you look at it from that perspective. So we need to go do as the Lord leads. I love this quote. "Oh, to get a working church." This is an older quote. It says, "The German church has always carried out the rule of asking every member, 'What are you going to do for Christ?' And they put the answer down in a book. The one thing that was required of every member was that he should continue doing something for the Savior. If he ceased to do anything, it was a matter for church discipline. For he was an idle professor and could not be allowed to remain in the church like a drone in a hive of working bees. He must do or go. Now, that's a few hundred years ago and a little bit more forceful than what we're used to in the 21st century, but the mentality is there. If God has called us to do, and he's called us to equip, go back to verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be equipping? Verse 12, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. We're here to serve, depending on your translations. We're here to build up. If one is not serving or building up the church, then they're not utilizing their spiritual gifts. My opinion, I've noticed that those that seem to serve the least, edify the least, have the most opinions on what a church should be doing. Those that seem to be serving and edifying the most generally stop and say, I realize we're all a mess. Who am I to say anything? But sometimes that sit on the sidelines the most have the most to say. The goal is what? The goal is unity, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Please remember, unity is not just being tolerant of other people. It's not just putting up with other people, but unified in an eternal mindset for Jesus Christ. It's not just saying, hey, they're here. I can put up with them for 45 minutes to an hour. That's not unity. We're looking for unity, the idea of eternal mindset of Jesus Christ coming together. What's the goal? The goal is, verse 13, to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal is, verse 13, to become a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man. The goal is, verse 13, to reach that measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, measuring up to Jesus. Please note, not measuring up to another church, another pastor, another person, or another ministry, but Jesus. Heard us talking at our Thursday morning men's study of 2 Corinthians 10:18, the danger of comparative Christianity. Of when people commend themselves, it says in 2 Corinthians, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. If I just compare myself to other pastors, ministries, etc., no. What's the standard that Christ has set for me? Verse 13. What's the stature of the fullness of Christ that I'm supposed to be growing into? I can always find another husband that's a bum. I can look really good in marriage. I can always find another pastor that's a bum, and I can look really good in ministry. But I'm not supposed to be comparing myself to them. I'm supposed to be comparing myself to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To stop and say, Lord, am I doing what you have called me to do? And that's where I have to remember as I go through this. And when gifts are properly used, the church is equipped, the church is edified, and then guess what? Verse 14 is not a concern. You don't have to concern yourself with baby Christians jumping after strange doctrines. I've run into some Christians that are like toddlers. They just put everything in their mouths. Whatever they hear, they just accept. There's a new video on YouTube. Wow, this is a great doctrine. There's a new teacher, a new pastor, a new book, or new something. I haven't been around as many long as some of you guys have, but I'm coming up to 30 years of walking with the Lord, and there's been enough time to watch phases and fads go through the church. And it just happens on a regular basis. Now with the internet going on, it is so much easier to have these things happen. It catches fire a lot quicker than what it used to be. But the reality is this. There's a lot of baby Christians in verse 14 that just put things right in their mouths. Now I have to stop and pause for a quick. I need to ask you a question. What is your spiritual age? Now, note, I'm not asking how long have you been saved. That's different. How old are you spiritually in the Lord? How mature are you? Because take a look at verse 13. We're supposed to be the perfect man, the mature man, measuring up the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've used this example many times at home, but we have our wall at home where we've marked the kids' heights, and we watch them grow. Now, flip that around to verse 14, depending on your translations. It either says infant or children in verse 14. Paul, through the Spirit, there is trying to make a comparison. Are you a mature man growing, or are you, verse 14, an infant, a baby? And this is an ongoing theme in the New Testament. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. He says, some of you are so spiritually immature, I can't give you the deeper things of God. You're just a babe. Now, this is not somebody who is new in the Lord and they just got saved and you stop and say, okay, now it's time for you to completely understand end times. No, this is somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a while. I have met people that have been saved for 6 months, maybe 6 months to a year, and they have such a depth to them of spiritual maturity. And I've also met people that have been going to church for 25 years and they still don't have a grasp for the basics. There is supposed to be spiritual growth that is happening. So I have to go back to that question. Where do you see your spiritual age at? Once again, not how long have you been going to church or not how long have you been saved, but am I growing? Am I learning? Am I going deeper? That's what Paul is saying here through the Spirit. It's what these fruits of the Spirit and these gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be doing. And you start seeing now these words being tied together. Truth, love, and growth. That's how he ends this little passage. Truth, love, and growth. Like a plant needs sun, water, and soil, a church needs truth, love, and spiritual growth. Please note when I use the term growth, I'm never talking about numerical growth. That is not the goal. The goal is spiritual growth. You see love being emphasized in verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love. The end of verse 16, edifying of itself in love. You see the concepts of growth in verse 15 and verse 16. We're supposed to grow up into all things into him. And you see that verse 16 as well, causing growth in the body. So love and growth, these are necessary for the gifts. When the gifts are being used, the church grows spiritually. But it has to be done in truth, and it has to be done in love. If you remember correctly in our introduction from last week, we talked about how 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 emphasizes gifts. But right in the middle in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a whole chapter in love. Romans 12 emphasizes gifts, and right after that, it's love. You got to have love and truth and growth in the gifts. Gifts used in love cause spiritual growth in the body of Christ. No gifts, no spiritual growth. That's why they are so vitally important. I'm willing to bet if you step back and think of a church that is spiritually dead or dying, you'll probably be able to walk in that church and realize, I don't see the gifts being used. It's not a clear line of who is called to do what, and therefore what happens is there's not spiritual growth. With that being said, will you please jump back with me now to verse 11? We're going to talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We're going to do a little bit of a jump into some of the other gifts, but this is not an all-encompassing teaching on every gift mentioned in Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians. We're going to basically plant ourselves here in Ephesians, and then we're going to end this lesson with saying, okay, now how do I take this and how do I go with this? This is an overview. This is a flyby. This is you being on the route heading through the mountains, and you drive by every scenic overpass at 70 miles an hour and say, wow, that's really pretty. Okay, we don't have time to stop at every scenic overpass. I remember the first time that my wife and I and a friend drove through the Rockies, and we were heading out to California, and we literally stopped because we had never seen the mountains like that at every scenic overpass. And next thing you know, we looked at the time, and we were going to be driving now through the Rockies at midnight, and that was not very wise. But it was so exciting to see. And so therefore, when we went out to Mexico a few years ago with the kids, we never stopped at a scenic overpass. I learned. Look at it at 70 mile an hour, folks. It's really beautiful, isn't it? Take the blurry picture out of the van. It still counts. So this is a drive-by to get the highlights. If you'd like to stop and analyze each one, I encourage you to do that. And if you have any questions about each one, I encourage you to come up, but we're going to drive by. Please start with the first one with me, verse 11. And he gave, and he himself, and once again, I just got to stress that, it's God that gives the gifts. This is not a Christmas list of where you say, you know what, I really want to be a prophet evangelist. I don't know if you're called to be a prophet evangelist. So we have to see. It's God who gives the gifts. So first one you see is apostles. Now, we know from Ephesians 2, verse 20, apostles were foundational to the church. Remind yourself, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a group that was originally appointed by Christ. They were originally appointed by Christ. That's what the word actually means. And in Mark 3, it says, and he appointed 12 that they may be with him and that he might send them. That word send is where you get the word apostle from. Apostle just means one who has been sent. So this is a foundational group picked by Jesus, sent out, and according to Mark 3, they were to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, what were some of the requirements of these apostles? Well, we find out in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when they were replacing Judas, Peter said this, "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection." So there needed to be a little bit of a pedigree here. There needed to be a little bit of a background of spending time with Jesus. Now, the first question that comes up is you say, well, then how can Paul call himself an apostle? He did not spend time with Jesus. But you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. He goes, "Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes?" Remember, he had the whole road to Damascus experience there. So now what about apostles today? Well, this is where it gets a little funky. Depending on your denominational background, answers will vary. You do not see the role of the original 12 in the present-day church of writing scriptures and doing these type of miraculous things. What you see happening in the pastoral epistles of Titus and Timothy is you see a transition into elders and deacons leading a church. You do not see guidelines on apostles. Now, does that mean that you cannot have apostles today? Well, in the most general sense, if you're being sent, you're being an apostle. Jesus said in John 13, verse 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he is who is sent," that's that word apostle, "greater than he who sent him." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, he calls people messengers of the churches, which is the same word for apostles. But what you see happening with this original group, there was something supernatural going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds," that there was something following them. It was a distinct calling. In Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, called to be an apostle. I have noticed that apostle and prophet even more so has become quite the catchphrase lately in many churches and denominations. But that person is an apostle. And I think at that point, you almost have to sit down and ask them, "Would you please define to me what you are saying by an apostle?" If you are putting yourself on the same level as Peter, John, and James of one of the original 12, then I would have some major red flags, concerns. If you're saying in a general sense that you have been sent by God to go do ministry in certain ways, we could probably sit down and find some type of common ground on that. But that's something that needs to be defined on what that word literally means to people. Which takes us into the next word, some to be prophets. Boy, this word has really taken off lately. Really taken off lately. I saw this a couple years ago with the election. There were prophets all over the place saying a lot of things. Please note once again that this is a foundational gift. Go back to Ephesians 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14 goes into much, much more detail than what we could hear this morning on what the gift of prophecy is, but I would just give you the highlights. The gift of prophecy involves edification, exhortation or encouragement, and comfort. It's a gift that specifically edifies the church. And it's note in 1 Corinthians 14, self-control goes along with it. Now, most of the time when people think of prophecy, they think of somebody speaking about upcoming events, prophetic events, like they're going to predict something. That can be a role of a prophet. You see that in the New Testament. That one has really taken off in an unbiblical manner as of lately. People have a shotgun approach to what the Lord is saying. And they say a lot of things with little or no accountability to the responsibility of their words. They just say, "Well, you know what? I prayed about it, and this is what the Lord's going to do." We got to be really careful about that. If you go back and look in the Old Testament law, there were some pretty harsh penalties for people that said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it didn't happen the way they were supposed to. They could be to the point of being put to death. You know, thankfully, we're not under that law right now. The law has been fulfilled, but if you would take that law and apply it today, that would really start to filter out a lot of people that say that thus saith the Lord. It's become quite common nowadays, once again, with YouTube, etc., where people will post a video saying, "I saw a dream, I had a vision, I had this, the Lord told me, and this is what I feel is going to happen." And there's a little accountability or a little follow-through on what happens with that. I am very, very leery of somebody just doing, once again, a shotgun approach to saying, "I think this is what's going to happen." If you're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," if you go back and read the prophets in the New Testament and the Old Testament, they were specific, they were concise, and it was for the glory of God. Once again, please remember the gift of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is edification, encouragement, and comfort. So when I see somebody who calls himself a prophet get up and just start yelling and screaming and degrading and just tearing things down, we're kind of missing the gift of prophecy right there. Prophecy is also speaking for the Lord, thus saith the Lord. It has to be biblically sound with a goal of edification, encouragement, and comfort. I remember a couple years ago, I had somebody who got really behind a certain teacher, and they started sending me videos of their teaching. Now, I got to tell you this. If you'd like to send me copies of teaching, I'm fine with that, but I'm gonna ask you. This is something I've learned over the years. You give me your review before you ask me what you think of my review. Because I get this a lot where somebody will just send me a teaching with nothing going along with it in any way whatsoever. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, are you saying you like this? Are you saying you don't like this? And if somebody says, well, I want you to listen to it and see what you think. Nope, I don't take a bite of something without knowing what I'm eating. I just don't. So you give me a little bit of the background of what you're thinking. And if you give me a little bit of the background of what you're thinking, then we can kind of try to meet here and see what's going on. What happened was there was this individual that just kept sending me copies of this one teaching that was a prophet. And I would listen to him. And the guy was just biblically off. I mean, the biblical points he was making did not match the context or the point of the passage. And he said things that were going to happen that did not happen. So I contacted him back. Prophecy is supposed to be biblically sound with the goal of edification, encouragement, and comfort. That's not what they wanted to hear. And they still kept sending copies of this person's message. What happens is at that point, you're reaching the point of what Paul warned to Timothy, that your itching ears like what the person is saying. And it doesn't matter if it's biblically sound. It doesn't matter if it's following the guidelines of edification, encouragement, and comfort. I like it. And I'm just going to keep listening to it. And that's what we have to be careful about. Are these gifts being used biblically and being used accurately? Please note all the warnings. John, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus, Matthew 24, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Jesus in Matthew 24 again, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And Peter in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets. Teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. It is going to happen. We need to be prepared for it. It can be beamed right into your room through your computer, through whatever. We have to be careful when it comes to the gift of prophecy to make sure it's used biblically and accurately. Next one, evangelists. Now, it's interesting that the word gospel, which means good news, has the same root word as evangelist. So therefore, an evangelist is somebody who's out there sharing the gospel. The good news. We know in Acts 21 that Philip was an evangelist. We know Paul tells Timothy, go do the work of an evangelist. Tying ourselves back into the false teaching point we just made, it's interesting that Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, where the preceding verses are all about false teaching being rampant at end times. What are we supposed to do when we see false teaching being rampant at end times? Go out there and spread the gospel even more. Because you realize the end is coming. Now, at this point, we need to pause real quick. There are some gifts that are the responsibility of all believers. All believers. There is a gift of helps. There is a gift of helps that some have this gift of service and ministry. Whatever, whenever, however, they will do it. And they are amazing. I mean, it does not matter. Whenever, whatever, however, they get it done. I love the gift of helps. But all believers, according to the Bible, are called to help in some way. There's the gift of encouragement. Some people are called to be such a source of encouragement. Barnabas was one of those guys in the New Testament. And when you talk to them, you feel invigorated in the Lord. You feel like you can take on the world for Jesus. Please note, gift of encouragement is not just a pep talk you give a friend. It's a supernatural, biblically based word of encouragement for the glory of God in ministry. But here's the deal. All of us are called to encourage. There's a gift, but all of us are called to encourage. I have to share with you that when I first started out here serving in ministry, so 20-some years ago, I remember telling Dawn at the time, saying, you know, honey, she's not an encourager. I'm just telling you right now, she does not have the gift of encouragement. She does not. I remember telling her one time, I said, Dawn, you could really use some encouragement. You really could use that cheerleader. And she said, then you should have married a cheerleader. I've never forgot that. That was her response. You should have married a cheerleader then. That is not her gifting. But if she was here, I would tell her she still has a biblical responsibility to do it. But the point is, some of you just aren't that. And I get that. But to walk away saying, well, that ain't me. If you're looking for a pep talk, you go find somebody else. No, the Bible says you are all called to encourage people, but there is a gift of certain personalities, and I think you know what I mean. Same thing with the gift of teaching. There are certain people that are called to teach, and through the Spirit, they can break down a passage, and I'll sit there and I'll say, I never saw that. I never saw. I have read that. I have studied that. I never saw what they're showing there. But we're all called to know and understand God's Word and communicate the truth of Scripture. We should never stop and say, well, they're asking me a basic foundational question about the Bible, so I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to let the pastor explain it. I'm just going to let the pastor share. No, we all are called to have a basic working knowledge of the Bible. So the reason I bring this up is because when it comes to the gift of evangelism, there are people that have the gift of evangelism. Probably the most famous present-day example is like a Billy Graham. But here's the deal. We're all called to evangelize. It's not a select few, but all of us are called. We should all have a heart and a concern for the lost. Certain people may be more moved, more passionate, but we're all called to share. So just be careful with some of these gifts. You don't sit there and say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist, so I will never go out of my comfort zone to share the gospel. No, we're all called to share the gospel, but there are certain people that are maybe called more moved, more passionate to do it. Next one, in teachers. Wow, teachers. This is one that I've noticed a lot. It seems like if there's ever any young man that gets saved, maybe in his late teens, early 20s, one of the first things they feel like, oh, I'm called to go in and be a teacher. I'm called in to be a pastor because there is an allure to it. You know, you get to stand behind the pulpit. There's the prestige. There's the respect. There's the pulpit. There's a power in that. A great teaching by Alistair Begg I heard one time where he talked about the responsibility of the pulpit. Remember what it says in James 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, you received a stricter judgment. But then he also talked about the pitfalls of the pulpit. There's a lot of danger being behind this. There's the danger of a harsher judgment for what is being said. And you have to remember that every time one teaches, every message is critiqued. Absolutely critiqued. Sometimes it's in jest, mispronounce a word, the story, the example, the joke fell flat. I get that. But teachers must be prepared for the constant criticism of points. And I'm not talking doctrinal differences. That's something different. When somebody comes up and says, I heard what you said about this, but when I study the Bible, I see this. Oh, I love a good conversation like that. I'm talking about just the flat-out attacks on the person. This is why God told Ezekiel, you need to have a head of flint. Ezekiel 3, verse 9, I have made your forehead as hard as the hardest rock. So don't be afraid of them or fear their angry looks. It's something to be up here teaching and watch the people, number one, fall asleep. I've gotten used to that one. But number two, when you watch that person just start to stew and get angry, and you just know that 30 seconds after Josh says amen on that final prayer, they're going to make a beeline to you with their sword drawn to rip apart everything you just said. You got to have your head as hard as flint. I pray on a regular basis, Lord, may I have a soft heart and a hard head. And try to have a verse to back up anything that I'm trying to say. Next one, pastors. It's interesting, and we could sit here and debate the Greek of this, and I'm not an expert on Greek. Some people put the pastors, teachers together. Some people separate the gifts. Pastor. Some of your translations actually say shepherd. That's a great word. What's a pastor do? Cares, feeds, loves the flock through teaching, serving, ministering, caring, encouraging. So what is it? Pastor is just you care. You want to see people have all the Lord wants for them. A pastor sometimes cares more about their devotional life than they do. A pastor sometimes prays for their marriage more than they pray for their own marriage. Their marriage is falling apart and the pastor is up at midnight praying and fasting for their marriage when they're not even caring. A pastor cannot just sit on the sidelines. Here's the deal, and I know locally of this. I know pastors that when they were hired in, they said very straightforwardly they will not do hospital visits, they will not do nursing home visits, and they will not do weddings, they will not do funerals. They will show up and they will teach. Listen, teaching is great. If you have a mature group, teaching is great. There's no interruptions. There's no contact. You can look really, really intelligent. You don't get your hands dirty. But to really be a shepherd, you got to be prepared to step in manure a lot. And that's just kind of the deal. If you're a shepherd out taking care of sheep in real life, and you'd stop and say, you know, wool, you know, we grew up a sheep. My memories of touching wool is, yeah, you're not going to cuddle up against that. I remember being greasy and dirty. And sheep, there's manure all over the place. And it's kind of cute, the baths at first, but after a while, when you got 50 ewes all bang at the same time, it can get annoying pretty quick, I'm telling you. Same thing happens in ministry. Some of you are greasy, and, you know, you bow a lot, and, you know, there's a lot of manure I got to dodge. You know, it comes around. The reality is, though, but if that's what you're doing, that's what you're doing. I heard a great teaching one time from a pastor where he said, pastors clean up messes. So if you don't want to clean up messes, don't go into the ministry. And you're going to clean up the same mess again and again. You're going to clean up the same mess generationally. Here's the deal. I've been, and I hate to use this term because it sounds egotistical. I don't mean it that way. But the first time I was given the term pastor was back in 1997. So we're talking 25 years. And the way I knew I became the pastor was Jim had contacted me and said, would you consider being the assistant pastor out there at church? And I was 20 years old at the time. And I said, no. So he asked me again, would you consider being assistant pastor? And I said, no, that's not it. So I started teaching the Wednesday nights. And the first Sunday I had to fill in was in December of 1997. At the time, we had a bulletin. And I looked at the bulletin, and it said assistant pastor, James Irvin. And I realized he gave me the title. So at that point, I was it, even though I don't ever remember to this day saying that I was going to do it. I remember when Jim stepped down 22 years ago, and he stopped and he said, hey, would you prayerfully consider taking over? I remember Dawn and I prayed about it, and our first response was no. I knew what he went through. I knew what he went through on a regular basis. I didn't want to deal with that. And so what happens, we said no, and he came back again and said, would you really pray about it? And that's where he felt like the Lord was calling. So the point is this, a pastor just can't sit on the sidelines. They need to be getting involved. And so would you look at these gifts, you see, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, this is what I want to close with. And there's other gifts, and I'm going to get to that here in a little bit. How do you know? I mean, we've gone through all these points. Everyone, we called about last week, everyone has a gift. If you don't have a gift, then you're saying, I don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're saying you're not saved. So we don't want to go there. And we're called to do something with this gift. We just don't sit there. So those are the things that we know. Everyone has one, and we're supposed to go do something with it. So what do we do? Can you go with me to Matthew 9, please? Now, this is where some churches, and maybe we may have even done this in the past, we would turn this into a job fair. We'd set up a little table and say, well, here's the needs that we have. And trust me, we have needs out here. There are certain things that we've been praying about for years, asking the Lord to raise somebody up to go do these ministries. Matthew 9. First thing you're supposed to do is pray and ask the giver of the gifts. Please remember, he is the one that gives the gifts. You don't choose. He gives. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Right there, first off, are you moved by the body of Christ? I hope you are. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That statement should be on every children's ministry wall. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You always need somebody in children's ministry to clean the church. You always need somebody. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What a fascinating concept. When you see a need, you go to God, who is the Lord of the harvest, and ask him to send out laborers. You go to the person that owns the field and owns the laborers and said, Lord, would you please send out more? Because by you going to him, it shows that you are trusting him to provide the people. It doesn't say, therefore, go out and try to scrounge up help. Many churches do that. The way we have always looked out here at church is this. If there's a need, we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest and say, Lord, would you please send out the laborers into the harvest? And then when we know where the Lord's leading, we may announce and say, hey, this is what we're looking for help with. And we've been praying for the Lord to raise up the right person. I mark down when I start praying for things. And I got things I've marked down that we've been praying for years out here. Lord, would you please raise up the laborer to take care of this? So the first thing you do is pray, and you ask the giver of the gifts, send. Next one, what's your desire? Now, there's a long point on this, so bear with me. What is your desire? We have to be careful with the simple, what brings you joy or what moves you? Because I've heard pastors teach, if you want to know what your gift is, what are you good at that you're blessed to do? Now, I have a concern with that. Because I have seen people teach that believe they're good at it and they're enjoying it. And the church is not enjoying it in any way whatsoever. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote that he feels that sometimes the best judgment on a pastor is to listen to their own messages. It's difficult. I have seen people that want to sing and play, and their motives are not quite there, but yet that's what brings them joy, and that's what they desire. So we have to be careful. It's not just what I like. It's what I'm called to do. Because you have on the other side people like Gideon and Moses who told God they can't when they could. So if you would have gone up to Gideon and Moses and said, what brings you joy? What do you want to do? Moses would not have said, you know what? I really want to go back to Egypt and set the people free. Gideon would not have said, you know what? I really want to take on the Midianites. They would not have. So sometimes you can't go with what you believe. Sometimes you can't go with what you believe you can do. So sometimes you have to just stop and pray and say, Lord, what have you called me into? Now, that may be right where I'm called to be, and it's something that I feel very comfortable with, and you may find out it's completely out of your comfort home. Here's the danger. These are the things I've heard over the years. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. Pastor, I'd really like to serve. Amen. But I'm not going to serve at nursing homes. Makes me really uncomfortable, so I'm not going to go there. So I'll go anywhere but nursing homes. Okay. Pastor, I'd like to serve. Okay, great. But I don't want to do anything really early in the morning. These are real conversations I've had with people. Okay, like what time can you say the Spirit's starting to call you to serve then? I mean, does the Holy Spirit call you at 9 a.m. to serve? Or are you kind of a late morning Holy Spirit server? I just need to know. There's all these little things we put on, rather than just stopping saying, as Isaiah said, here I am, use me. Lord, whatever you've called me to, and whatever capacity, I'll go do. If I go in with my parameters already, I wonder if I'm really being open to what the Lord is saying. So how are you supposed to know? Well, you know what? If you really don't know, maybe you need to treat it like a little bit of a buffet. You need to try a little bit of things. You know what? I think the Lord may be stirring me in to teach. Okay? Why don't you go back and teach a Sunday school class one time and see how it goes? You know, I think the Lord may be stirring me to go help in the children's ministry. Why don't you sign up one Sunday, try it for a month and see. Sometimes you need to put your foot in the pool and see how it goes. You may find out that you're called to do things that you do not know. Now, I want to finish with this analogy here. And I wish I could give credit to where I first heard an analogy similar like this. I went back and I checked my books, I checked everything online, and I could not find where I initially heard. It's not the same analogy, I have changed it. So if you really like this analogy, it's brand new, unique to me. I just want to let you know that. But what moves you when you see the body of Christ? So this is what I want you to do. This is what we're going to close with. Imagine one of the classrooms in the back of the church made a project, whatever project you wanted to be. Let's say they made a nice scale model of the temple. And they were really proud of this, and so they brought it in one Sunday morning in front of everybody, and it's this beautiful project that they made. They spent a lot of time on it, and it was very, very well done. And as they bring this project in, and as they're bringing it up in front of the church, and we're all oohing and aahing over what it is, the project falls and shatters into pieces. There's pieces all over. I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord, but your reaction to that can determine a lot of what your gift set is. Let me explain. You see the project fall, pieces all over the floor. Your heart breaks. Your first thing you're thinking is, what are those kids' names? I need to pray for them. you know what, I'm going to send them a card this week. I want to go up to them afterwards. I want to give them a hug. I want to tell them that they worked hard. God is good, even in the difficult times, and we need to build one another up, and we're going to be careful when we walk into church next time. In fact, I'm going to help you build that project again. We're going to do this together. If that's your reaction, you probably have the gift of encouragement. You probably have the gift of mercy, because that's how you respond. You saw the project fall, and the first thing you did is you jumped up and you grabbed a broom. You started picking up the pieces. You start thinking, I can't have people walk on these pieces. If there's any glass or anything like that, people are going to get hurt. And we have people that come to church with walkers, and if they try to walk through this, they're probably going to stumble and fall, and we can't do that. Okay, you probably have the gift of helps. Maybe you stopped and you said, you know what, there is way too much going on. Way too much going on. We probably could have handled this better. When they were trying to walk in, we should have somebody kind of like open the doors for them. Maybe the rows were a bit too tight. Maybe I saw people get up and try to leave the sanctuary while they were coming in. We should have had a better plan. We could maybe organize this better. If that's you, then you probably have the gift of administration. Maybe you stopped and you said, okay, we need to get a path clear so people can get out. I see that helps has that covered. Okay, I see people over there consoling the kids. I see encouragement has that covered. So now I'm going to grab some guys. We're going to figure out what went wrong. Was the floor uneven? Were the shoes untied? If you have that idea, you sound like you have the gift of leadership. You're taking charge and seeing what needs to be done. What happened if you saw those kids fall and that project broke and the first thing you did was just laugh? What would happen if you saw that project fall and you didn't, nothing? Like you weren't even moved. And you maybe thought, I mean, am I going to be able to get out on time? If the body isn't moved by the body hurting, that's a danger. If somebody comes up and pokes your toes to the point of pain, and it does not register in the brain, there's a deeper issue going on in your body. And here's the sad part. If that would happen, if that analogy would truly happen, I'm under no delusions of grandeur of the body of Christ, even at Harvest Fellowship. There would be some people that would find that extremely funny. And be some people that would not be utterly moved by it. And that's where we have to remember, go back please to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are so completely interconnected. May I please just encourage you to spend some time this week going through these final points, praying and asking the giver of gifts, where have you called me? Trying out maybe possible gifts that he's called you in. And stopping and saying, Lord, where can I serve you? Because I do not just want to be a consumer. I want to be a contributor. Because I do not want to be the fat spiritual sheep. Now, there are more just practical suggestions of things that come up. And just real quick, rapid fire, these are things I've learned and seen people do over the years. These are not unique ideas, so let the Lord lead on each one. We had a homebound woman that was not physically able to get out in any way whatsoever. And she said, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to serve? So we gave her a box of cards, we gave her a box of stamps, and we gave her the church directory. And we said, you got the gift of encouragement, we think. So you're just going to start spending your final days writing cards to people and praying for people. So her ministry of encouragement was from her living room where she could not go out, but she would encourage people in cards. We know people that the idea of evangelism completely, utterly scares them. Ideas that we've seen over the years that we think are very, very fruitful. One idea that we like a lot is if you get your grocery pickup at Walmart and they come and load your groceries, that you hand them just a little bag that has a little the candy bar in it or a little bag of Skittles and it's got a little track in it. And you just say, hey, thank you for doing this. I know of a house where if packages are dropped off, and if you're like us, packages are dropped off on a regular basis, they have a box outside where it says, thank you for bringing such joy to this house with these packages. And there's just a thing of pop with a candy bar and a track that they can grab one and go. You're sharing the Christ right there by just taking the opportunities you are given to do these type of things. There is a way to serve. And just because you have one gift doesn't mean you don't have the other gifts. There are times as a pastor where I may struggle with the gift of encouragement or the gift of mercy, and I'm going into that hospital visit. I'm praying as I go in, Lord, please give me this gift at this moment. There's times where I'm getting up to teach where I'm reminding myself, Lord, please give me the gift of teaching so I can present this accurately and biblically. Lord, there's a person over there, and they really need to know you, and I'd rather just sit here and do nothing. Would you please move my heart in evangelism for them? Take what we have and let's use it. Let's pray. Lord, may we just, for your glory, put these gifts into practice and truly live this out. Not just talk about it, Lord, but truly live this out. And may you take every individual here and reveal where you have called them to serve the body of Christ. You are good and do good in your name. Amen. All right, in way of announcements. Dear friends, thank you for your thoughtfulness in sending me a journal and a mug when I had my kidney stone surgery. I've had almost 20 doctor's appointments in the last month. So your kindness and prayers have been encouragement to me. God bless you richly. Love in Christ. That's from Karen Sunderman, who is doing better, and thank the Lord for that. This is from Dick and Sharon Neese. It says, we thank our Harvest family for your prayers and support. You are a blessing to us, and we are very thankful for you. If you guys do not know, Dick fell and broke his hip, and he's been over in the nursing home there in Napoleon. So continued prayers for Dick and Sharon at this time. A couple quick announcements to point your attention towards. We had a desk that was donated. I don't even know what that was. So we have a desk that was donated back there in the back. If you were interested, if that's something that could bless you with the school you're starting, please feel free to go back and grab that. You'll see that back by the offices there. Another thing coming up is beginning in September, a National Guard unit close to us, I guess, is going to be deployed. And we were contacted to see if there's any way we could help. They're going to do a big picnic for like 400 people. Before they are deployed. And actually, one of the people being deployed, I believe, is Donna Plummer's son. But anyway, we were contacted to say if there's any way we could help supply some of the stuff. They're looking for drinks, specifically of lemonade and punch. If that's something that moves you, you can place that in the kitchen. Market National Guard there as well. And real quick, back to school bash coming up next Sunday after the 10:30 service. Great opportunity to start the school year off with the Lord. I encourage you there. Information's there in the bulletin of all age groups can come. Ladies are reading through the Bible together. You can join that at any time if you would like. Praise Fest coming up September 17th. You can see the hoopses if you have any questions about that. And if you feel led to help serve at a Wednesday night fellowship meal, you can go ahead and sign up. There's a sheet back there, and you can check all the small groups throughout the week. We encourage you. We have 3 ladies small groups and 3 men small groups, and we encourage you to prayerfully get involved with those as well. That's what we got here this morning. You guys have a good week. God bless, and we will catch you guys hopefully next Sunday. Take care.